Good morning, Church, Montana Church. It's my honor to be here to do this. Just give me a second, please, while I switch this on. Okay, that's the sermon title, A Strange Behavior. So you will get to know exactly what that strange behavior is very soon. But the theme of the message is to glorify God for his tender mercies. This is what I would like to present to you today, to glorify God for his tender mercies. My name is Errol Ryman, and I was an elder at the Springvale Church, and now I'm visiting various churches. We come here quite often. You may have seen us. I only know a few of you, but I said to the pastor, I'd like to come to the front and present myself, introduce myself, okay? And I hope in the future you would come and present yourself to me, introduce yourself to me too. I know some of you, and you're all wonderful people. This is a beautiful church. I have a family of four. We're a family of four, but two children. Nathan, he's the one that came and did the Bible reading. And Vanessa, my daughter, she married Carl McDowell last year. Carl does the audiovisual. So they're a happy group together. And Nathan will be getting married soon as well, in October, to Natasha, who was baptized here last year in September. So that was a wonderful step. Now, my wife, her name is Teresa, and we've been married for quite some time. And I'd like to tell you when I actually did marry her. Although we married in our 20s a few years ago, But when I was a little pup living in Mauritius, my parents had a couple of friends, one of them by the name of Eve, that's his name, and Therese. Therese is the French pronunciation of Teresa. So when they said to me, "Oh, we're going to go and visit Eve and Therese," I said, "Yes, let's go." Right? And why? Because as you walk into their front room, there was a picture on the wall. And for those of you who might remember the actress Eva Gardner, some of you might remember her. And it was a picture that hit me straight in the face because she had a blonde hair. And she wore long red gloves extending up to her arms. And that picture really grew on me. But the name of the lady, Therese, is what I got attracted to as well. So Teresa is the English pronunciation, but Therese is the French. So how old was I when I fell in love with that name? I was 5 years old. So there you go. That's when I actually married her, but she didn't know that. We were both five. She was living across the waters from Mauritius in Africa, but then later on in England we met. So I was born in Mauritius, as I said, and I'd like to introduce you to my brothers and sisters and my mum and dad. So my dad, they both passed away now. He was Marcel, and my mother was Maud. And my brother from the left is Brother Norman. And I hope you can pick me out from this picture, okay? I don't know if you know who I am yet, but my brother Norman, my sister Jane, my sister Lilette, my eldest brother Jocelyn, my eldest sister Jacqueline, my other brother, Lindsay, and my other brother, Daniel. So that leaves that little guy in the middle, and that's me. Now, that picture, believe it or not, was taken towards the end of 1960 or the very beginning of 1961, just before the family was migrating to England at the time, and I was 3 years old. My eldest sister, Jacqueline, she is 18 years older than me, my senior. So that's us, the way we were. And we decided, I said to my wife one day, you know, I left Mauritius so long ago, towards the mid of 1960s, and I never went back for 50 years. And I said, let's go. I think I should go and visit my birthplace. So we went. We went. And the travel agent couldn't believe that I haven't been back for 50 years. But I asked Jacqueline. I would pronounce her name as Jacqueline because that's what we call her back home. And she lives in England. And I asked my sister Jane as well to come and join us. The others couldn't make it at the time. So we met in Mauritius, and we had a fantastic time. And here we are in the Garden of Pamplemousses, I think. And believe it or not, that picture, when I was looking for one to present to you, is the only one that I've got of my two sisters with me. But there's something strange about this picture that I realized. I'm wearing a lady's handbag across my body. And I don't know whose handbag it is, and I was trying to work it out. It's not Jacqueline's because she's wearing hers, and my wife has never, ever given me her bag to carry and wear. And I don't think she will ever do that, and I will not do that either. So I'm blaming my other sister, Jane. So I'm wearing her bag. I don't know why, how I got roped into doing this, but I did. And there we are, walking everywhere amongst other tourists. But so is life. Jacqueline, as you can see her there, she's very bubbly and very happy. So is Jane. And Jacqueline, she likes to talk a lot, okay? She does. You could have a conversation with her for hours, even on the phone. She wants to, cut a long story short, she wants to talk to my other sister, Lilith, who lives in America, for 7 hours. So it was a bit long, but she enjoyed it. But you can really have a good conversation with her. That's what's nice about her. So we all had a nice time, and then we went back home. We came back to Australia. Jane went back to America. Jacqueline went back to England. Towards the end of 2016, so this is 2016, right? 50 years later after I left, around 1966 or 67. In 2016, we went to Mauritius. We had a fantastic time together, a nice family catch-up. And towards the end of the year, upon talking to her on the phone, she tells me that her health is declining. And she was rushed to hospital just 2 weeks before Christmas. And they diagnosed her with ascending aortic aneurysm. Now, you know what that is, right? The aortic valve from her heart to the head was dilated quite a lot, and it was about to burst, causing instant death. So, and I couldn't believe it when she told it to me. There she was a few months ago in Mauritius. We were all jumping around, having great fun, and now she's telling me her life is about to end. So, what do you do? She required immediate surgery, as you can imagine, due to her state of her heart. Well, her heart was okay, actually. It's just the artery, the aortic artery. So as a family member, I have to do something. It's our duty to help, isn't it? So the Bible gives us plenty of guidance what you can do in certain circumstances like that. So in Philippians, Paul says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others." So you've got to look at your neighbor, your family, your friend, and see if there's something that they need, you need to help them with. So I said to her that, how long have you got, you know? She said, well, they plan to operate in January 2017, right? So she would then go through this surgery. There's a story in the Bible that tells about a self-sacrifice that this person actually did. And it's a recap of the Good Samaritan story. Now, I will not go in depth about it, but you do know about this particular story of a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among bandits or thieves, right? So along, as you know, a priest came and he didn't want to help him. A Levite came, he didn't want to help. But a Samaritan stranger wanted to help, taking pity upon the injured man. He risked his own safety to help, knowing that this route invited bandits to attack without mercy. In other words, he sacrificed his safety and showed care to the helpless. He demonstrated a self-sacrifice without hesitation. Go do likewise, says the Lord to all of us. As Christians belonging to Christ, the Lord requires us to give a hand to the helpless, whether we know or don't know them personally, and to do it willingly. Like the Samaritan, we must also look towards the interest of others. So that Samaritan, as he went to help that helpless person, he actually sacrificed his own safety, knowing that this route would have been a bad route to take because of the characters that hung around there. So the duty of a Christian is simply this then, taken from Homeward Bound by Ellen White. Doing and not saying merely is expected of the children of God. So if you say you're going to do something for someone, you do it. You don't just say it and then not do it. So John, in his book, chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, he says this, "And by this we know that we have known him if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I have known him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, in this one, the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked." So if Jesus walked to help people, we ought to walk the same walk. And we ought to help those that need our help. So what do? My sister's telling me she's got a health issue. Really bad. Something totally unexpected. The whole family could not believe what she's going through. So what do? Do I go to the UK? Do I go to England? I wanted to. And I said to her, "I will come. I will come because the elder of the church has got specific duties, as elders here would know. So one of the duties is that we have to go to the sick. So the book of James tells us that, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. But I still felt that I need to go. And she said to me, no, don't come, Errol, because they've planned for me to go to hospital, and they're going to put me in the ICU ward, and no one will be admitted to come and visit. So your visitation to me in England will be worthless. You'll be spending your money, your time. So don't bother coming. We'll deal with it another time. I said, okay, I won't come. But you know what it's like being a family member if you have someone in your own family. It's eating you up inside, isn't it? You know? You would want to go and do something, be there, and do something. So I still felt like doing something. Therefore, I decided to pray privately for her without anyone knowing. I wanted to have an intense prayer with the Lord for my sister. Isn't that the norm that you would take as well? If anyone of your own family members needed the divine touch? So, but let me tell you this as a strong note. What I'm about to tell you, what I did, is not to be counted, not to be considered. So I'm not to be thought of as such a great Christian. It's not me. It's not about me. It's about him, what he does for you. Okay? What the Lord does. And when he does that for you, he needs the glorification he so deserves. Amen. Glorify God in all aspects of your ways of dealing with crises, okay? I may get a little bit teary, but there's forgive me on that. So all I merely wanted to do was ask for God's help and prepare myself what I would call a one-on-one with God in private, a one-on-one. So meeting with God was not for me, it was for my sister. I would plead her case, and I would ask the Lord to give her a bit of life extra, to live a bit longer. I would pray intercessory prayers, as you would know. So where do I do that without anyone knowing? At home, where I live, I have my family. If they see me disappear into a room, they'll know, what is he doing there? So I got to keep it private. I got to keep it out of their knowledge. But lucky for me, we have an apartment in St. Kilda. It's an apartment that we use for our own use. It's not rented. We use it whenever we want. Right now, it's under lock and key. There's no one in it. So we can go in there at any time that we want, that we choose, and spend a little time together. It's a beautiful area. We're right opposite the water on the marina. So I was working on the road, traveling a lot on the road, and I said to myself, well, after work, I can probably leave work a bit early. I could go to the apartment and do my prayers. So that's what I planned. I planned to do that. So praying for the sick is what we need to do. But first, I'd like to recap on this demonstration as well. a boy is healed from demons. This is taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 17. This boy was a lunatic. He was throwing himself in fire, in water, and the father went to the disciples and asked to heal him. But the disciples were not able to do this. So his father went to Jesus for help. The boy got healed. Later on, the disciple asked Jesus, "Why couldn't we do it?" Jesus said, "Due to their faith and kind of method used to heal, due to your faith." So this sort of healing requires more than prayers. So praying for the sick, it says, "Howbeit this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting." So prayer alone is not enough. You need to fast, which is a small self-sacrifice that you would do, which is a direct requirement for a deep one-on-one with God in prayer. Why? Why is fasting classified by Christ so important that we need to do this? Fasting and prayer, in accordance with the present truth by Ellen White, fasting helps to increase spiritual focus and reliance on God. It is a tool to humble the soul, cleanse the heart, and intensify prayer for wisdom and divine strength. Not to earn a healing or bribe God, simply asking for help during a crisis. Prayer brings us closer to God in a one-on-one situation. So fasting and prayer does that for you. Empty of self. This is a method where you humble yourself in front of the Lord. Part of this self-sacrifice involves this process called empty of self. Surrendering to Christ everything that would make you appear humble in front of God. So you have to release your human behaviors. This is the self-sacrifice that you would do. First, you disregard all unrighteousness and humble yourself totally to Christ. Put your mind and your body in total subjection to Him, and you be directed by Christ alone. God asks for total humility, forgive others, hold no grudges, have no pride. Now, these are some of the traits that human beings have. We hold grudges against people. We are so proud of ourselves. But God wants total humility when you come in front of Him in a one-to-one situation. So true humility is found only in the presence of God. We must learn to be humble. We can learn it from the Lord Jesus. In Matthew 11:29, "Take my yoke on you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Only in His presence we learn to regard others as more important than ourselves. So, Ellen White further says this about empty of self in A Desire of Ages book that she wrote. The need for empty of self. So with the followers of Christ, we can receive of heaven's light only as we are willing to be emptied of self. We cannot discern the character of God or accept Christ by faith unless we consent to the bringing into captivity of every thought to the obedience of Christ. To all who do this, the Holy Spirit is given without measure. So there you go. Similarly, when our good Lord Jesus came to us, before he left heaven, he also went through the same procedure. And Paul says this in Philippians 2, continuing in that same chapter. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Down below in verse 6, I've also put down, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, in the KJV version. So back to verse 7, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on the cross. So Christ did this for you and for me. He emptied himself. He was still God, although he didn't use his divine attributes while he was on the earth. He was a mere simple man. He had nothing else to show the world that he was God. He was a simple man. And likewise, he became the second Adam, willfully entered the sinful world to reverse the failure of the first Adam, succeeding where Adam fell, but through perfect obedience. That's why God said on the Mount of Transfiguration to the disciples, said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased with. So, the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 6 helped me to prepare myself for the intercessory prayers for my sister. This chapter, chapter 6 of Matthew, is about our Father with whom we have to do in secret. We are brought into a personal connection with him. He understands us, sees everything that happens in and around us, listens to us, and gives us advice. Everything shows that he has the deepest concern for us. So Jesus now, this is chapter 6, chapter 5 was the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. But this now is instructions of what we need to do in terms of giving alms to people or charitable deeds. So it says here, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. So the Lord knows everything about us. He knows why we're there, what we would like to ask him, and he's our God. We put total faith in him. These charitable deeds now include fasting and anointing that I can do on me. I was not able to go to my sister in her hometown in the UK. She told me not to come. But now I have the opportunity to go in front of God, pray earnestly, begging God for her life. At the same time, I can prepare myself in accordance to what Christ has told us to do. I can do the fast and I can pray. So I can summarize all this. Sorry, verse 16 to 18. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, and they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee. So now I could go to my apartment in private, in total privacy, and I can fast and I can anoint. I was not able to go to my sister and literally do that, but if I did it to me in front of God with my prayers, I may achieve something. So these words of Christ gave me the encouragement to move on, to say to myself, there is something else that can be done, something else. So now, in accordance to my sister, the giving of alms or doing charitable deeds in Christ's day and even today, that would be for giving either money or possessions, food, whatever you have. But she's in England. She doesn't need money from me. She's got her own money. I can't send her any possessions. So what else can I give her? In light of what we just read, I can give her my time. So my time spent in privacy with the Lord is what I can do for my sister. So summary of the praying and the fasting. Do not do before men. Don't sound a trumpet. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Do the alms in secret. Your heavenly Father sees in secret. Pray with no vain repetitions. The Father already knows what you need because he's an all-knowing God. Wash your face and anoint your head. These methods are acceptable to God. Thoughts from the Mount of Blessings from Ellen White. She says this with regards to these verses that we just read. By their good works, Christ's followers are to bring glory not to themselves, but to him through whose grace and power they have wrought. It is through the Holy Spirit that every good work is accomplished, and the Spirit is given to glorify, not the receiver, but the giver. When the light of Christ is shining in the soul, the lips will be filled with praise and thanksgiving to God. Christ's own words make his meaning plain, that in acts of charity, the aim should not be to secure praise and honor from men, Real godliness never prompts an effort at display. Those who desire words of praise and flattery and feed upon them as a sweet morsel are Christians in name only. So, who gets the glorification? It is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's there all the time. You know, that time when I was praying to God, I felt a peace. A peace finally came to me that my prayers are going to be heard by God. And I just had that faith that that was going to happen. So I finished my session in the apartment. I washed up, closed up, and went back home. I then told my family what I did. Now that was on a Friday night here in Australia. So the following day was the Sabbath day. And in England, she was due to be operated that day when it was our Sabbath. So it would have been Friday evening over there. It would have been Saturday evening when she was going to be operated, from memory. So I told my family what I did. We finished the night and went to bed. In the morning, I got up. I usually get up first. And I went to my kitchen. Now, my kitchen, we have a family room together. And we've got two great big windows in our family room. And they oversee the garden. So I'm doing myself a hot drink. And I hear the sound of birds outside. So I went to look, and I saw a group of pigeons, the grey ones, and they were all pecking at the ground. But then I noticed in the middle of that group of pigeons was a completely white bird, a bird that I have never seen before in my garden. I've seen pigeons before, the grey ones, but not this white bird. And it really attracted me. What is this bird? And what it was doing was it was walking, pecking at the ground and looking at me. Walking, pecking at the ground and looking at me. And I'm saying, this is a... What is this bird? Why is it doing that? So I called my wife and I said to her, come and have a look at this. So she came, and then my children eventually came. And we all looked at it, and I said to everybody, don't go outside. Don't open the patio door. Don't knock on the window. Do nothing. Just stand here and watch, observe what they're doing. So this white bird kept doing that all the time. And the others, they kept following it as well. So we had our breakfast, and we went to church. We went to Casey Church in Endeavour Hills at the time. And over there, the elder on duty, by the name of Corinne Paul, she announced at the front that it is prayer week. So I said to myself, maybe I can get the church to pray for my sister as well. So I approached her afterwards and I said, hey, Corinne, could you please include some prayers for my sister? She said, okay, of course. So after the church, we went back home. As soon as I got in through the front door, I went to my family room. And there was the bird. It was still there. This time it's only the white bird. The others had gone. And it was still doing the same thing, pecking at the ground and looking at me. So I said to the others, okay, just leave it alone. Let's have our lunch and we'll see what happens. So the day goes by now, and this bird stayed there all the time. It never moved, never went away. So the sun now was coming down, and it was getting dark. My wife and I, we were at the window looking at this bird, and then all of a sudden, it opened its wings and started to take flight. And that's when we were shocked in total amazement of what we saw. Because the picture of this bird was this. Now, this is a picture you would have seen in books, in magazines. And I said to my wife, look at this. Where have you seen this? And I said to her, this bird is a dove. And the next amazing thing that this bird did, totally unexpected. Now, we thought it was going to fly off into some nearby tree for the night. This is my next door neighbor's house, and that's the carport. And there's a crossbeam. So this bird now, it's up in the air. Instead of flying off to a distant or nearby tree, it decided to go into the carport. So it landed on that crossbeam, head in. And as it perched on that crossbeam, it then turned itself around slowly and faced us and looked at us. Totally a strange behavior from a bird. And I said to my wife, I got to check something on the internet. So I ran over to the internet and I typed in Google, is the dove part of the pigeon family? And it came back and said, yes, it is. It is part of the pigeon family. Now I knew what I was looking at. So the night became darker and darker, and we looked underneath the carport of the neighbor next door, and now we're seeing this round, white silhouette, feathered silhouette. So, and it just stayed there. The night proceeded on, and near midnight, I think it was, we decided to go to bed. So we had a night's rest. Early in the morning, I get up early, as I said, the first thing on my mind, bird. So I rushed over to my family room window again, and there it was on the ground, doing the same thing. Now, I knew my sister was being operated during the night, that Saturday night, and we waited to get some news from overseas, and my sister's partner gave me a call at about 9 o'clock a.m., and he said to me, yeah, Jacqueline has had her operation. She's heavily sedated, but there were a little complication, but all the surgeons knew what to do. So they tackled the problem. She's okay. The operation went well. And so we continued to have our breakfast, and another hour passed by. The phone rang again, and it was again her partner. And I asked, how's Jacqueline doing? And he said, she's doing well. She's sitting up. She's had breakfast. And she's talking nonstop to the nurses, and they're getting all fed up with her. And I said, oh, gosh, thank you, Lord. My sister is back. I went over to the window to see the bird, and guess what? It had gone. Now the bird has gone. So what can I conclude from that? The Lord promised to be with us, you know? He takes care of us. He cares for us. And all glory to Him. Yeah? My wife came over to me and she said, "Do you feel comforted?" And I said, "Yes, I do." And this Bible verses came to me. "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be with you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." Amen. Sorry. So, Jesus promised us that. So after my sister recovered from the operations and I had more phone calls with her, she said to me, "Errol, you know, I should have died. I was on the verge of death. My blood vessels, my arteries were about to give in. Now she has a stent on her artery." And I said to her, "Jacqueline, you didn't die because the hand of God was on you. The hand of God touched you that day. And He saved your life. And He gave you, He gave us you back." So, why do I need to worry? Do we need to worry in cases like that? No, we don't. Because Christ said in that same chapter, Matthew 6, "So then, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Today has enough trouble of its own. God is in control of everything." He says to us, "Don't worry, I got this. I got it. Don't worry." So I can sum up this whole experience of mine, my personal experience, into I cried unto the Lord and He heard me. In my distress, I called to the Lord. I cried out to my God. From His heavenly temple, He heard my voice. He listened to my cry for help. Brothers and sisters, this is the beautiful promise that we have from the Lord. Amen.